I really enjoy reading from Hebrews 11, the Hebrew Hall of Faith. So many faith heroes are found within that section of Scripture. Some of them are personally named, and we know their stories by reading the Old Testament. Many of them are unnamed. We do not know who they are, but God knows, and God knows them very, very well. In Hebrews chapter 11, he concludes this section of Scripture, saying in verse 39, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." What the Hebrew writer is saying to the Christians there and to us today is that we should be marching in their shoes. We should be following in their footsteps and blazing the trail in our generation. We'll receive the promise of eternal life with God in heaven if we will follow these great heroes of faith and have the type of faith in which they have. The Hebrew writer goes on to logically deduce from that in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2 these principles. He says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand at the throne of God." So the writer is saying, let us run that race. That race that is set before us in our day, looking unto the ultimate hero, Jesus Christ, that we should be running the race as he ran his race. And knowing that, we don't go into this with rose-colored glasses. We don't see this as a 100-yard dash. We see it as a race that's a marathon and a race that has a lot of obstacles in its way. It's kind of like running through a long-distance minefield. It encourages us from time to time to trip up and even crash and burn in our faith. We've been studying on Sunday morning from the book of Job. There's a man that was running his race, and bang, everything, his world caved in on him, and then he's left to deal with all the pieces. He was encouraged to crash and burn as well. The Hebrew writer doesn't soft soap it for us. He tells us that we have to jump the hurdles. We have to go over the minefields. We need to go through this race, and we need to prevail. And as a result of that, what we're going to have to do is that we're going to have to lay aside every weight. And so the title of this morning's short lesson, and next Sunday morning's short lesson, Lord willing, is this: lay aside all those quote-unquote not weights. In other words, we're looking at it from a negative perspective. That's basically what obstacles are. They're landmines in our way. We have to get rid of those things. We cannot let them overcome us. Lay aside all the not weights. And so there's several of these that are identified in the Hebrew letter. We're going to be going through the Hebrew letter, looking at various knots that we need to be laying aside as we're operating in the race towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Five of them this morning. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at six of them together. The first one I want you to see is in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3. And as you can guess, we're just kind of going to go through the letter and consider these things the Hebrew writer is telling them to lay aside. Here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, in reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is the brightness of his, that's our Heavenly Father's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think the Hebrew writer is exactly right by focusing in on this one first. Far too many Christians in the Hebrews' day, maybe in our day, they're not properly embracing the majesty of Jesus Christ. They simply do not have him on the level in which he ought to have in their hearts. He has not been set upon the pedestal. This is really, really huge. Because if our picture of Jesus Christ is not real big, more than likely our faith in Jesus Christ is not going to be very big. It's kind of a proportional thing. So we need to embrace his majesty. Let's think about his majesty. He is the full expression of God and his power. Jesus Christ is that which makes everything work All things were made through Him and for Him, and in Him all things consist. The Apostle Paul taught the Colossians, the Hebrew writer is teaching us, He makes everything work. And only because He sacrificed Himself upon that cross there at Golgotha are we able to claim that our sins have been purged or wiped away or cleansed by the power of His blood. And now He sits as judge of humanity. He's at the very throne of the Creator of the universe. He's at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, and He's promised to return, and He has promised to judge the living and the dead, that is appearing and His kingdom. There is no thing, no one, no angel, no man, nothing that comes close to Jesus of Nazareth. And unless our picture of Jesus is that big, we are destined to fail. We're destined to stumble at the hurdles. We're destined to step on one of the landmines that would cause our faith to crash and burn. There in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1, but to the Son He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. Do you see Jesus like that? Do you see Jesus with that much majesty as the one that has the scepter of righteousness in His hand, and we're merely citizens of His kingdom, that we're merely followers of the great Master, the great Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. We've got to lay aside this knot weight. If we're going to be people that are heroes in a Hebrew hall of faith, we must embrace the majesty of Jesus Christ. These Christians, many of them may not have been doing so. Let's look at a second together. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, all of the things that are said in the first chapter, he says, Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. So what is the not that we ought to be throwing away here? Not giving heed to the things which we have heard. They may not have been doing that. And it's assured if we are not giving heed unto the things that we have heard, we are destined to fail. As we look at Hebrews chapter 1, there's a lot of God's truths. There's several different passages from the Old Testament that have been interjected in the first chapter. You know, that kind of gives you the impression of the power of inspiration, the power of this message, the power of the Old Testament Scriptures, the Scriptures themselves. They are inspired. They are the breath of God. They speak the very words that emanate from the breath and from the mouth of God. And they needed to be heeded. They needed to be seen in that light, and they need to be appreciated for what they are. Remember when Jesus was going about in the first century, and very often He would make some type of truth or He would point out a parable, and He'd finish by saying, He who has ears, let him hear. That's the idea that's given here. These Hebrews are not giving heed to the things which they are hearing, and it's going to be to the detriment, maybe the destruction of their soul. In John the 6th chapter, as many individuals were questioning, what is Jesus talking about? I just don't get it. He's talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. There in John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. My words, they are life. Do we see the words of Jesus of Nazareth as life? I mean, that which gives eternal life, gives us life now, and is eternal life. If we do not embrace His message in that fashion, somewhere along the line, we're going to crash and burn. Somewhere along the line, we're going to fail. Somewhere along the line, our faith is not going to be strong enough to support us when all the tribulations and troubles come. The Hebrew writer, he's so concerned about these Christians, they're not embracing the majesty of Jesus as they should be. And if they're not giving heed to the things they're hearing, they very possibly would be drifting away. Now, when you drift away, you're walking away from land, you're drifting into a hopeless situation. I'm afraid far too many Christians like that was happening in the Hebrew letter. And also in John chapter 12, remember we talked about a moment ago that He sat down at the throne of God, His scepter's at the throne of God. One day He's coming for judgment. And there in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He says, He who rejects Me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If I don't give heed to his word now, that word's going to come back and judge me in the last day. The word is going to judge every person. We want to hear from Jesus, "Well done. You have heard what I had to say. You have placed into practice the things that I have taught. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But many of these individuals that were supposedly Christians in the area of Judea, if they're not giving an earnest heed to the things that they have heard from the apostles, from the teachings of Jesus, they're going to regret those words on the day of judgment. We don't want to be in that camp. We don't want to crash and burn. We don't want to be like those individuals that are failing God. Lay aside the not wait. Let's look at the next one in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13. Let me just read the verse where it says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Not resisting a hardened heart that comes from the deceitful plans, ploys, and promises that sin so often tells individuals around us. The Hebrew writer is saying, let's remember our ancestors. We have learned this lesson. We know this lesson. This lesson is something that's been ingrained in us throughout the centuries. That lesson there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says, "Today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." We know what the Hebrew writer is talking about, do we not? After they had been brought through the Red Sea by the miraculous power and hand of God, that they began murmuring, complaining to God about the conditions that they found themselves wandering in that desert. They complained, "We don't have any food, we don't have anything to drink." They complained about a host of other things, and the complaints grew worse and worse, more and more fleshly. Many of them surrendered unto the temptations of sin, gave themselves over to a new bondage. The bondage that sin brought them in. And here is what the Hebrew writer is trying to say. Resist. Resist. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let your hearts get hard due to the promises and the plans that sin has upon your soul. Don't allow that to happen. Resist. You know, I think it was the same in the first century. It is the 21st century. Sometimes we just need to be prodded and poked a little bit. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged that you need to do what's right, or you need to resist what is wrong. I can recall back in the day when I first had become a Christian. I think it was about 6 months later that I must have been going through some kind of weak period, but I remember this pretty clearly. I went up to a brother that I trusted in the congregation where I was basically reborn at, and I asked him, I said, "Cyril, I said, do you really think we must be baptized in order to be saved?" Now, I was 6 months after I'd been a Christian. I knew better. And he looked at me with a smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye. You had to know Cyril. He's just a wonderful fella. He says, yes, brother. Not only do I believe it, let me show you in the Bible where that's at. And so I walked over, and once he showed me Mark 16:16, which I had read, which I had seen. He showed it to me, pointed out. He said, "See, it's pretty plain there, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it's pretty plain." But I knew that. I knew it already. I was convinced of it, but I must have been going through a moment of weakness, and I reached out. I'm glad I reached out to him and asked him that, and that weakness just disappeared. It just disappeared. It left me. That's the way temptation works. Temptation works on us like that. It just comes to our mind, and it's like, all right, now, how are you going to act? How are you going to deal with it? You know, if we give in too far to the process of temptation, don't be surprised if we give birth to sin. You know, if I'd have just kept that to myself, maybe I would have walked away and have never become a gospel preacher. I didn't walk away. I decided I'm going to jump this hurdle. I'm going to ask somebody for some help, for some aid. Don't give in to the hardness of sin. Sin coarsens and hardens us. What was that, the Ricky Skaggs song? I'm kind of into bluegrass, and Ricky Skaggs, he had sung a song that had made the statement, "One good swift drink of liquor, Lord, and I'm anything but strong." At that line, some reason just stuck in my head. That's how sin works. You know, the idea of you just go on and you just bite and you just nibble a little bit, and suddenly you're anything but strong. And if you keep going in that direction, pretty soon you're hard. In that particular case, pretty soon you'd be drunk. But pretty soon that hardness comes, that tenderness of the conscience, it quits talking to us. That's what happened to these people. The hardness of their hearts came because they just gave in little by little to sin. And before they knew it, they were hard. They were gone. The hurdle totally consumed them. They crashed and burned in the desert. So let us seek encouragement. Let's be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters that are in the fight, that are in the race, that are on the battlefield. Resist. Yeah, the resistance movement, that seems to be a big political discussion in our generation. Ought to be a spiritual discussion in our generation. Resist the hardening of your hearts. That's what these Christians needed to do. There's three really good points there. We need to ratchet up our concept of the majesty of Jesus Christ. We need to have that resolve that we're going to give the earnest heed unto the things that we have heard, and we're going to resist the hardening of our hearts from sin, recognizing how many minefields that are out there and how many hurdles, and we just have to take them one at a time and keep trying and keep our conscience and our heart tender and make correction where corrections need to be made. And also, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Are we denoting a theme here, the idea of ratcheting up our mindset to the majesty of Jesus, drifting away because we're not giving an earnest heed unto the things that are written, not resisting the hardening of our hearts due to sin? And now he's talking about giving due diligence. And these Christians must not have been giving the due diligence that the Hebrew writer knew that they needed to be giving. And he used this particular concept of the Sabbath to help them recognize that point. Again, thinking about the ancestors there in the third chapter, going back to look at our history. And once again, he's saying, let's go back and look at our history and think about our history when we talk about the Sabbath concepts. Remember what the Sabbath was? Is that you worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you rested. Pretty simple concept, not hard to understand that at all. It became a legislative matter for the Hebrews. The idea of working 6 days, we don't talk much about that. Most of the time we talk about the Sabbath day and taking that seventh day of rest. But before we get that seventh day of rest, should the Hebrews have understood? You better be working for 6 days. We were made to work. We were made to give effort, zeal, diligence. We were made to get out there on the field. Now, farmers understand that very well. They know that they've got to be out in the fields. They've got to be out there working, right? They've got to be planting and sowing. The cattlemen know that they've got to get up. They've got to milk the cows. They've got to get the cows out to the field. They've got to bring them in the barn. They've got to see to it they're taken care of. Farmers understand that. People that are carpenters understand. I've got to get in the workshop today. If I don't make the product, I can't sell any product to make. We understand the need of working 6 days of work, 1 day of rest for Jesus Christ. And the point that he's trying to say there is that we need to be giving due diligence. He's saying right now we are in the process of working. And again, talking in the sports analogy, there's a whole lot going on here about sports as well in the analogy this morning. We understand if you're going to be an excellent athlete, you're going to have to just give everything you've got. You're going to have to give great effort and diligence to become the best athlete that you can be. What's the three P's in the sports analogy? Actually, I think there's about seven of them, but maybe this one's it. Preparation, perspiration, and perseverance. That's three of them. There might be some others you might want to throw in there as well. But you've got to work the plan. You've got to give all the sweat equity that you can get. And then you've just got to hang in there and keep working at it. It's just like on the football. We understand Alabama doesn't score until they put that football across the goal line. Auburn does that too. But I'm a basketball fan. I've been enjoying Kentucky basketball all weekend. So we'll just lay it with that. And how good they are. How good they've got to work. They've got to work to become better. They've got to work, show zeal and effort in order to justify a rest. Now, we may not think about ourselves justifying anything in the presence of God. That'd be true. But God surely did justify rest, right? After the creation, after he made everything. I would think he was dog tired. I know I would be. He 6 days, six days of creation, and he rested. He's telling his children, work for me 6 days. I'll give you a day of rest. That's a day you can come and be thankful to me and worship me, and I can commune with you, and we can share together that day of rest. We need to be people that follow that same example. We are spiritually working for Jesus right now. We're not at the Sabbath rest yet. We're in the process of trying to get there. I don't know, it may just be a Monday for you, but for some of you, it may be Friday night right at preparation time, you know. You know, when they took Jesus off the cross and they were about ready to put him in the tomb, they had to stop because Sabbath day was there. Maybe we're at that point in our own individual lives. It just doesn't matter. While we're here, we're supposed to be working. And our Lord has promised us that rest will come. Work now. Work hard. Work zealously. Be diligent in your working for Jesus. What's that old expression, everybody's working for the weekend? I think that was an 80s song, wasn't it? Everybody's working for the weekend. We've got to be working for our Sabbath rest in heaven when this life is over. The fifth one today, we'll finish with number five. The fifth one is the idea of maturing. There in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Maturation process. And again, we understand this in sports analogies. Like I said before, Sandra and I are Kentucky basketball fans, and this weekend they're having their big blowout in the Bahamas. 4 games in 5 days. And it's just the beginning. It's not even the beginning of the season yet. They look pretty good, by the way. But that's another story for another day. But you can tell they're babies. And Coach Calipari said, I haven't even began to practice them on defense yet. That's how young in the season it is. That's coming later. In sports, we understand these type of analogies, right? We know that there's the beginning of the season. Alabama's gearing up. Hopefully, they'll be mature and be the way that they should be, as every football team should be, as you're heading into the first game of the year. By the time the end of the year, they should be strong and mature and ready to fight in all directions. It's the idea of maturation. We understand that in sports. We understand that in baseball, there's a major leagues, there's a minor leagues. They use the minor leagues to try to get to the major leagues. We're in the spiritual major leagues. And God is telling us through this Hebrew writers that He expects us to grow, develop, and mature as Christians. You look here in Hebrews chapter 5, and there in verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. He's very concerned about them. You can tell they're not maturing as they should be. The Apostle Paul talked about the Corinthians that way. I wanted to speak to you as spiritual people, but I couldn't. I had to speak to you as babes in Christ. He's very concerned about them. That's not a good place to be. Everybody starts off as a babe in Christ, but we got to quit being easy prey. We got to develop and mature quickly, or the devil's going to get us. He's concerned about them. They should know about the order of Melchizedek. They should understand it. They should see how Jesus of Nazareth, he is applicable unto the order of Melchizedek, and what that means for the priesthood, and who are the priests of Jesus Christ as a result of the order of Melchizedek. They should have understood it. And if you don't understand it, you should be able to do that with some work and some effort and some diligence, some maturity. It takes a while to get these principles. The writer says, we have much to say about these things. We would love to be able to explain them to you, but you've got to be a certain spiritual maturity to gain them. How important it is to understand. We've got to lay aside these not weights. If we're going to individually find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11, among those that are great heroes of our faith, among those who the Hebrew writer said this world is not worthy of, being special before God, we need to dramatically embrace the majesty of Jesus Christ, giving heed unto the things that we hear, making sure our hearts are never hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, giving due diligence, working diligently to try to get to the rest that Jesus provides, and maturing spiritually. How important it is to become spiritual athletes for Jesus Christ at the top of our game, so that when Jesus comes for judgment, that He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you have some weights to lay aside this morning? Do you have the weight of sin that maybe you would like for us to pray with you and pray for you so that you can recover and start becoming the type of Christian that the Hebrew writer would encourage us to be? If there's someone in the audience that would like to do that, please come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need while we stand and sing this song together.